Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Luke 2, 41 to 52, which is on page 858 of the Bibles. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astounded. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.
Good morning. Before I pray, I thought it would be nice for us to read a bit of a psalm together. It's Psalm 136, and it will be up on the screen. And I'll read the first line of each verse, and then together we're all going to read, "For his steadfast love endures forever," because that's in every verse. So let's do that together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray together. Father, your steadfast love endures forever. Though we are but dust, and our life is but a moment, in your mercy, you have set your love upon us in Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, your unfading and unchanging character. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to hear your words. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the skills I got a good chance to work on over Christmas time is the art of fast forwarding. Maybe you've been working on that as well over the last few weeks. The TV is on. You need to pick back up where you left off or skip through some adverts. And so you make use of the fast forward. I would say in this area, I demonstrate my impatience. I'm not a 2x speed kind of guy. I'm a 30x speed, and I trust my instincts to press play at just the right time. And you might have felt like what we had read earlier from Luke 2 felt a bit like a fast forward at 30x speed. When Jesus was a baby, one sentence, and then the next, 12 years have passed. In that previous scene that we looked at last week, Mary and Joseph bring their newborn baby to the temple to offer sacrifices to gods. And we were left with a great sense of relief. The promised one, the one that we have been waiting for, has arrived. God had not forgotten what he had promised his people. Through this month-old baby, there would be rescue. But it wouldn't happen immediately. Here's what Luke describes in verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. 4-week-old Jesus goes back to normal Nazareth and grows up. And then Luke hits the 30 times speed fast forward and presses play just for a moment 12 years later. Let's look at it together, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Having just been in Jerusalem in the last episode that Luke recorded, we're there again. Really, in the narrative that Luke gives of the birth and childhood of Jesus, the place that gets the most airtime isn't the places you would expect. We would think it would be, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Or if not, then what about Nazareth? Things are really cool in Nazareth, as a well-known Christmas film says. But surprisingly, the central place in these chapters is Jerusalem. But why is that? Well, I think it's because of what is at the center of Jerusalem, the temple. And you'd notice from the first couple of chapters of Luke's account that it's as if nowhere else in Jerusalem matters other than the temple. That is where all of the action is. And the temple, this special building, was all about God dwelling among his people, him hearing them when they prayed, when they said sorry, when they asked for his help. It was a physical picture of his commitment to be close to his people and provide access to himself. And so it's a significant place that we're in. And it's also a significant time. Since the reason that Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, head to Jerusalem is to celebrate the Feast of Passover. This was a festival that was all about remembering God's rescue of his people from the land of Egypt. It recalled how the blood of a lamb painted on the doorposts of their houses saved them from God's judgment. And that is what Mary and Joseph and Jesus would have been thinking about at this point. God's rescue of his people. And so in this significant place, at this significant time, the hope in the air is what we began our time with saying, that God's steadfast love endures forever, that his commitment to his promise still stands. In the shadow of the temple, God remains committed to his promise to dwell among his people, to provide access to himself. As the Passover meal is celebrated, God remains committed to fully and finally rescue his people. And with the scene set, let's keep reading verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him
among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. Mary and Joseph have lost Jesus. And it's not like they know he's in Sainsbury's, just not the exact aisle. It's more like Home Alone level. We're in a completely different city to our child. And for a moment here, things do look quite bad. For Mary and Joseph to not know where their son is really scary. And then even more scary when we remember who this son is. Born miraculously, spoken of by angels, world-changing expectations have been set for him. And now they don't know where he is. And so the search begins to find him, a 12-year-old boy lost in a big city. Where could he be? I was thinking back to when I was that age, where I would have been most likely found, were I lost in Edinburgh and my parents were looking for me. And I reckoned I'd be one of three places, either looking at the football shirts in JJB Sports, which sadly no longer exists. I'd be finding a shop where I could play a PlayStation for free, or I would be in McDonald's. And if you could triangulate those three places, you would find me in Edinburgh. That's where I'd have been. And I don't think it would have taken my parents 3 days to find me. But that is how long it takes Mary and Joseph to find Jesus. They check every JJB, every HMV, every McDonald's, and he is not there. That is not where 12-year-old Jesus is. Read with me from verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So here we are, back at the temple. Jesus had been there the entire time, it seems, and he was speaking with the teachers, the most well-versed people in the scriptures. He was listening, asking questions, engaging with what they were saying. And as he did that, everyone who listened to what he had to say was amazed. And what this passage does is it paints Jesus in a similar way to another boy who spent his time in the temple. The prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Do look it up if you get a chance today. In that instance, God raised up the boy Samuel to be a teacher who spoke God's words in an age where the other teachers were not doing that. Samuel would speak truthfully and act obediently, while God rejected those teachers who were not doing that. And I think this little bit in Luke is a foreshadowing of God doing the same thing through Jesus. Look at verse 46 for a moment again. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus didn't speak out of place or disrespectfully for a boy his age, but the people were amazed at what he said. It doesn't appear that they were particularly amazed by anything the other teachers said. Through his life, Jesus would speak truthfully and act obediently, while God would reject the teachers who weren't doing that. Jesus would speak God's words, and it would cause genuine amazement among all that heard him. Because when Jesus speaks, he speaks the very words of God himself. I guess around this time of year, because we're thinking of Jesus as a baby, we might not think of him saying very much. It might be that you're here this morning and are only really familiar with the birth part of Jesus' life. And so in your mind, Jesus doesn't really have much to say. But I think it is compelling that in our passage, and through the rest of this account of Jesus' life, Jesus does speak, and when he speaks, people find that they have never heard anything like it. I think you would find that too if you were to read more of this account of Jesus' life. And as Joe said earlier, if that would interest you, we're running a course that will do exactly that here in this church on a Tuesday night, starting on the 14th of January. And there'll be dinner at 6:45 if you would like to come to that. And then the session itself starts at 7:30. And if you'd like to chat more about that, do speak to Joe or myself afterwards. And so we've seen that Jesus is God's teacher who speaks God's truth. That is who this 12-year-old boy is, and who he would grow up to be, and who he is now. And as a church, we want to listen to him. We want to pay attention to him. We want to be taught and directed by him in our lives. But in life sometimes, I know for me, there can be a tendency to underrate what Jesus has to say. Back in our passage, I imagine many people looked at Jesus in the temple and had very little expectation of what he would say. And I wonder if we can so easily treat Jesus the same way. When we come to his words, not really expecting much, not expecting much to be relevant to our lives. Sometimes thinking that we can take or leave what he says, or wondering if what he says is really good for us. Well, this morning, let Jesus himself remind us how good a teacher he is. That he is such a good teacher that things we think aren't relevant in the Bible are exactly what we need to hear. That he speaks for our good. And that there is no voice in the world that matches his. It says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may sustain with a word him who is weary." And that is the Lord Jesus, able to sustain with a word the one who is weary. Jesus is God's teacher who speaks God's truth. Let's read on and look at what Jesus says to his parents from verse 48. "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?'" This is a really strange interaction, don't you think? Mary and Joseph are like, "Why have you done this, Jesus? This has been super stressful." But then Jesus is like, "Did you not know this is where I'd be?" And then as the reader, we're wondering, should they have known? And then either way, verse 50 says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Let's just focus on what Jesus says here. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This place, the temple, is where I belong, Jesus says. This is where I want to be. This is where I must be. My Father's house. Jesus says, God is my Father. And so implies he is his Son. 12-year-old Jesus is aware of that identity that he has. And it's not new information for Mary and Joseph or for us as readers of Luke's account. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said that Jesus will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. But what does that mean for Jesus to be Son and God his Father? Well, Gabriel goes on back in chapter 1, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. For Jesus to be called the Son of God is for him to be a king, and not one among many, but the king. He has authority to rule, appointed and given by God, and his reign lasts forever. But if that were not already seismic enough to describe this apparent nobody from Nazareth, the angel Gabriel goes on. He said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Here is sonship that goes further than being a king. This is sonship in the divine sense. Jesus is called the Son of God because he is the eternal Son, God himself, of the same nature as God the Father, yet distinct in his personhood. The eternal Son is not a created being. He is no less than God the Father, but he added to himself a human nature on that first Christmas, in no way compromising his divinity. The eternal Son humbled himself and took on flesh forever. Jesus is the King who is God himself, the Son of God. And that is weighty stuff, isn't it? It's so hard to wrap our heads around. And when we hear that, we infer what it means for us, don't we? If Jesus of Nazareth has this identity, the King who is God himself, then we can't really leave him in December, can we? Maybe you've heard a bit about Jesus over December. Maybe you've been thinking through these claims about who he is. Can I encourage you not to let January extinguish that thinking? Or it may be that you wholeheartedly affirm this identity of Jesus, that he is the King who is God himself. But it's so easy, isn't it, to lose sight of what that means for the say that Jesus gets to have in our lives. To treat him like an assistant, not the CEO. To treat him like an aide, not the king. But if he is the forever king who is God himself, then he gets to run our life. He gets to run this church. And that will be for our good. as we come to the end of our time. Let's look at verse 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. After what Jesus says to Mary and Joseph, it's kind of strange that he doesn't then just stay at the temple. Instead, he goes back to normal Nazareth and grows up. Jesus is the king who is God himself, but, Luke writes, he goes back, is submissive to his parents, and grows up. This is humility, isn't it? That God the Son, true God from true God, would add to himself a human nature and so be born and grow up. We're quite used to the being born bit, aren't we? Amazing that God the Son would humble himself to be born, have his nappy changed, and be held. But that he would grow up is also astonishing. With all of life's joys and sorrows, successes and challenges, Jesus lived and grew up. And he did it without sin. Childhood, teenage years, his 20s, Jesus grew up in total obedience to God. And he did it for us. So that his sinless life could be counted to us. Because of what happened another time, Jesus was in Jerusalem at Passover. In his 30s, Jesus the king was put to death. But while the crowds that did it acted in rebellion, God was acting for the rebels' rescue. God was acting for our rescue. Jesus, in his death, took on himself the punishment for our sin that we deserve, and in exchange gives to us his sinless life. As a child, as a teenager, as an adult, that record is now ours. And so there is forgiveness for any and all who believe in him. There is rescue, as God had promised from the beginning. And there is also access. Any and all who believe in Jesus have the privilege of calling God their Father, have the privilege of belonging in God's presence. As adopted sons and daughters in God's family, through Jesus taking us with him. We're not made divine like him, but we will be made perfectly human like him in his humanity. So that nearness to God, God dwelling among us, is home for us. And that is our hope when we meet Jesus face to face and live with him forever. And so we trust that God's steadfast love endures forever. Let me pray. Father, we say with the psalmist that you are good, for your steadfast love endures forever. Thank you for Jesus. We praise him as our teacher and our king. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would help us to listen to you as you speak to us this year. You would help us to trust you as the king, as the ruler of our lives, of this church. Help us to do that this year, we pray. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.